Good morning.
Good morning.
I am so happy to be here. I feel so graced that you would allow me to come to share with you today. When Pastor Bullmore called, I was so excited. I just couldn't wait to get here today. Thank you for allowing me to come. My name is Don. I've been a pastor now for about 49 years. I guess that's enough. I retired 3 times. Finally got retired. I'm still a chaplain down at Mountain View Corrections. I've been there about 14 years. And I get excited when I start talking about the chaplaincy. We were able to baptize 16 last month. I had 17 to baptize, but one of the guys had a court date, and they took him down to court, but they brought him back. So I've got him. I'll get him, so yet. But I generally baptize around 40 to 50 every year. And it's so exciting to see those men want to change their lives and turn things around for a change. Turn your cell phone off and turn your hearing aid on. I walked up the steps of Old Cane Creek Church at Bakersfield. Pretty high step. Anyway, when I got to the top of the steps, Lindsay Ward and several men were talking. And Lindsay had the floor. And he was talking about his hearing aid. Oh, he was bragging on that hearing aid. He said, I could hear my wife now. I can hear the TV. I can hear the little birds sing. And I'm kind of hard of hearing. I was interested. And I said, Lindsay, what kind is it? Thank you. I said, Lindsay, what kind is it? He said, it's 10 to 7. I hope that I don't bore you so much that you'll go to sleep. Years ago, I was pastoring in Marion. Had this guy who worked third shift. And he came to church every Sunday morning, bless his heart. And some mornings he really struggled. And this particular Sunday morning, he was struggling to stay awake. And by the time I got up to start preaching, he's ready to start nodding off. And it didn't take me long to put him to sleep. I saw him nodding off. And just a little bit, he was gone. And you'd have to know his wife to appreciate this. She was one of those ladies that got embarrassed so easily. And I could tell that she was getting embarrassed. Her face had turned red, and I saw her take her elbow, and she hit him in the ribs as hard as she could hit him. He grunted, said, ugh, and he managed to stay awake the rest of the service. Anyway, after the service was over, I was standing at the back of the church. I was greeting everybody as they were leaving and shaking hands, and he came up and I said, I saw what happened today. I saw you struggle. He said, Preacher, I'm so sorry. He said, I really had a hard night last night. And he said, I had to struggle to stay awake. His wife stood directly behind him, and I said to her, I said, I saw what happened. And I saw him say something to you just as he recovered from that punch in the rib. I said, what did he say to you? She said, dang it, Eunice, can't a man pray in peace? So if you go to sleep, I'm assuming that you're praying for me. But thank you for letting me be here. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Joshua, the 7th chapter. Now, this is a very interesting story, and I must bring you up to date to where this chapter, be, where this portion begins in chapter 7. And I want to begin reading at verse number 16. So I need to bring you up to par, up to the situation we are now. Those of you who are Bible students, you know that the Lord brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt across the Red Sea on dry land. And he set them on a concourse to the Canaan land. The land flowed with milk and honey, houses they didn't have to build, wells they didn't have to dig. And on that way, Moses was the first leader. And every enemy that they came across, they were extremely victorious. But after a while, Moses died, and Joshua is the next appointed leader. And he continues that conquest of leading the children of Israel into the land flowing with milk and honey, the Canaan land. And of course, they continue to encounter enemies. And one of those enemies was the great enemy of Jericho. You remember the story of Jericho, don't you? There's the song, the Joshua, about Jericho. And the story goes that, you know, they circle the city seven times. And on that seventh day, they marked around seven times. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Now, when God gives me the go-ahead, and I give you the nod, you shout and break the pitchers, and we'll take Jericho." And you know the story, how that on that seventh day, they marched seven times, and God gave them a nod, and they began to shout. And the Bible says that the walls fell down flat. Now, that's kind of hard for me to imagine. That wall was an extremely large wall. Some commentaries say that wall could have been 100 feet or higher in some places. And they said that it was, in most places, wide enough so that three horse chariots could ride abreast at almost any place. Isn't that some kind of a wall? And it's kind of hard to me imagine that when they begin to shout, the walls fell down flat, and they went in and took the enemy. Now, of course, that was the Lord's doing, wasn't it? All they had to do was shout. Shouting gets results. I remember as a little boy growing up in Barry's Chapel on the Alapaz Highway, I lived on the valley over the side with the hospital. And there was a valley on the other side, and of course the Alapaz Road that goes up in between. But I could remember so vividly when I was a young boy. On Sunday mornings, there was a gentleman in the community named A. Ward. We call him Uncle A. Ward. Beside his house, there was a patch of woods. Now, of course, they're not there anymore because it's all grown up with houses. I mean, you can't find a tree hardly. But there was a patch of woods beside his house. And on that Sunday morning, I can remember so vividly that Uncle A. Ward would get out there in those woods on Sunday morning, and he'd start praying. And his voice would echo on the other side of the hill, and I could hear him praying. And then by the time we got to church on Sunday morning, and after Sunday school was over and the choir began to sing, I remember Reverend B.G. McMahon's grandmother, his mother, of course, not his grandmother, his mother, the Lord would get a hold of her heart. She was a very godly woman. And I remember so many times that she would stand up and she'd take her little white handkerchief, and she was getting old then, and she'd begin to wave that handkerchief, and she'd begin to shout, and she'd begin to praise the Lord and talk about how good God was. And it wouldn't be but just a few minutes, somebody else beside her over here on this side, they'd stand up and start waving their hand and start praising the Lord and giving Him the glory. And I'm telling you, before long, I have literally seen folks in the community that come to church that were lost come running down to the altar and slide in and bow in prayer of repentance and cry and get saved in those services. I'll tell you, when folks get to shouting, things happen. We've lost our shout. That's what's wrong with us today, isn't it? We're afraid we might offend somebody or we might scare somebody. But they were very successful. You know, I like a church that has a sweet spirit, you know. I told a joke one time. I went to this pastor and I exchanged pulpits one Sunday, and I told a joke at his church. But before then, I'm telling you, this old fellow sitting on the front pew, he was a deacon, I think. I mean, he was just having a good time, amen. And I told that joke, and he sold up. Looked like his mother-in-law had moved in the house with him. But, you know, when you get to, you can't laugh, and you don't like children, you're through. Stick a fork in you. I like your spirit this morning. And if you feel like saying amen, that would just be great. It won't scare me at all. If you want to shout, that wouldn't scare me either. I'm used to it. Jericho was miserably defeated. And so they continue now their conquest. Now, after Jericho, a little city called Ai is also in their way. There's no way around it. So they had to go through Ai. But it was a small city, and somebody had canvassed it out, and they came and they talked with the army, talked with Joshua, and they said, there's no use to send the whole army. It said, don't bother the whole army to go up to Ai. It's just a small city. And said, Achan and a small band of men can go up and they can take a city easy. Said, why, we can whip them with one hand tied behind our back. We'll take them at our lunch break. So Joshua said, okay. So they go up against this little city of Ai. And they try to take Ai, and they said, Ai said, whoa, wait a minute, sir. Not so easy. We're not a pushover. We're not going to give in to you. We're not afraid of you. And they begin to fight Israel, the army of Israel, and they utterly were defeating them so much that they turned and ran home shamefully. And Joshua said, what's happened? They said, we got defeated. And Joshua said, there's only one reason it could have happened. Someone did something. Somebody took something from Jericho they weren't supposed to. God had particularly told them, do not take the money. Do not take those garments. But Achan, the chief army commander, took what he was supposed to take. And this is where we take up our reading today in Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, in reverence, would you stand with me while we read this portion, please? You forgive me. I don't stand behind the pulpit that much. I just walk around a little bit, and it's just me, so please accept that this morning. Anyway, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 16, said, so Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they buried them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May we take just a moment for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your presence here this morning, this congregation, all the folks here at Walnut Grove. Thank you for the invitation to stand here to proclaim what you have given us this morning. And we pray as a result we leave this building stronger, more determined and challenged to serve you than we've ever been. We thank you for Pastor Bomar, and we pray you'd be with him while he's away from his church. And I know that his heart is turned this way today. So I pray you bless him. Thank you again now for this opportunity. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you and give you honor for it, for you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to talk on this subject for a few minutes. The lies of the devil. I hate a liar, don't you? How many of you ever told a lie? Some of you are lying. We're at the right place, aren't we? The devil is a liar. It was some time back, the little old grocery store there at Bakersfield, that I went in to get some items. I don't know what it was, but he's just going to run in and out. But there were some men standing there, and I overheard their conversation. And I knew those men because everybody in Bakersfield knows everybody. And this notorious liar was telling his story. I mean, he was angry. Everybody knew that he was a liar. You could not believe a word he said. And he was grumbling and growling because somebody had told him a liar. A liar can't stand a liar. And the only way that I know that this could happen to Achan is that he listened to the lies of the devil. Too many folks today still listen to the lies of the devil. Now, let me just give you several of them. First of all, the first lie that he told Achan, and he tells you and he tells me, he tells everybody, is that God's word is not always true. Achan, he says, I know that God said that not to take any of that money, any of the gold and silver, any of the fine linen. But God's word is not always true. Achan, you can go ahead and have it. And so Achan took it. But God's word is true. Isn't that how it all began in the beginning anyway? The devil said to Adam and Eve, I know that God said that if you eat of that tree, that your eyes will be open and you become like gods and you will die. You shall surely die. But the devil said to Adam and Eve, you shall not die. The word of God is not always true. And so they believed that lie. And they did what God said not to do. They took of the eat of that fruit of the tree and their eyes were open. And the devil said, see, didn't I tell you? You didn't die, but they did die. Just because they didn't die immediately is no sign they weren't going to die. But a lot of folks listen to that lie that the devil tells them, God's word is not always true. Billy Sunday, as you may or may not, most Bible students have heard of Billy Sunday. He was that raw preacher. He had rough edges, but he loved the Lord, and he was winning souls left and right. And one day, to tell you how countryfied he was standing beside some lady that was kind of an opera singer, and he was standing beside her singing, and she said to him, "Sir, if you'll sing from your diaphragm, you can sing better." And Billy said, "I don't want to sing from my diaphragm. I want to sing from my heart." Billy was having a revival somewhere near a big university. And the revival was going real well. Some of the students came over, and some of them were getting saved. They were coming up and accepting Christ as their Savior. And the lawyer, this professor heard about it, and he decided, "Well, I want to go over one night." He was a non-believer. So he goes over and he sits through the service, and Billy's subject just happened to be that God's word is always true. You could always count on God's word being faithful. Had a good service. Several folks went up that night. Many accept Christ as their Savior because God's word is true. And he gets a hold of your heart if you'll let him. He'll get a hold of your heart. And so after the service, Billy and the pastor of that church were standing outside on the porch, and they were fellowshipping with people as they were leaving. And one of the good signs that you've got a good church is folks kind of hang around after service. They're not in a hurry to get away. So they were hanging around, but this professor, he had walked down the steps, five or six steps down to the bottom, and he was standing around and waiting on people to clear out. And finally, they cleared out, and he came back up the steps. And he stopped about two or three steps before, about a couple of steps before we got to the top, where Billy Sunday and the pastor were standing. And he introduced himself, said, "I'm the professor over at so-and-so college." And he said, I come to hear you tonight, and I just don't believe a word you had to say tonight." And Billy was shocked, alarmed. He said, "Sir, surely you believe that the word of God is true and faithful." "No, sir," he said, "I don't believe the word of God is true, and especially some parts of it." Billy said, "I can't believe that you would be a professor, an educated man, and you don't believe that the word of God is true." He said, Billy said to him, "I don't. Surely you believe Psalm 30, verse 33. And the little professor said, "I don't know what it says, but I don't believe it." Well, Billy quoted it for him. He said, "Surely, as the churning of the milk brings forth butter, the wringing of the nose brings forth blood." Billy reached down and grabbed the little professor by the nose, and he gripped as hard as he could grip, and he wrung his arm as hard as he could wring it, and blood squirted through his fingers and splattered on the concrete. And the professor began to jump up and down and scream and said, "I believe it, I believe it." God's word is always true. And a lot of people don't buy that. The devil says God's word is not always true. But now here's another lie that he tells folks, and a lot of people believe it. He said, "Achan, you can get by with it. Believe you can get by with it." Said, I know that God said to not take those things, that gold, silver, wedges of gold, and the garments. But said, "I believe in your case, God will let you get by with it." Said, "After all, you are the captain of the army. You have fought valiantly, victory after victory, and you deserve it. And I believe God will let you get by with it this time." God's word is always true, and he does not condone sin. Lynn Bias was a famous basketball player. I think it was in the late 70s. Some of you who know basketball may know it. Somewhere in that neighborhood. Lynn Bias was a basketball player. He played for the University of Maryland. Coach was Lefty Rizal. And by the time that Lynn Bias was a senior, they won the basketball championship, the college basketball championship that year. Not only the ACC, they were in the ACC then. Not only did they win that, but they won the whole thing. Lynn Bias was like Michael Jordan. He was jumping out of the gym. He was a sharpshooter. And that year they won that championship. And that summer, just a few months, the NBA Basketball Association started their draft. And the news media was wild. Everybody was saying, we know that Lynn Bias is going to be picked number one. That's what we think. That's what we're predicting. And so sure enough, it came time for the pick of the basketball players. And number one was picked Lynn Bias, just like the media predicted, like everybody thought. Lynn Bias and some of his friends and a lot of folks had gathered with him there in a bar there in Maryland somewhere. And so they were all anxiously watching this draft. And cheers went up when he was picked number one. Now, Lynn Bias is a black guy, of course. And he was raised by his mom and daddy. Lynn Bias was a Christian. As far as we know, Lynn Bias had never tasted strong drink. His mom and daddy had brought him up in church. They had taught him to live righteously, and he had done so. The Lord had blessed him. Now he's picked number one. So after the cheers went up and kind of settled down, everybody began to toast, and somebody gave Lynn a strong drink, and they said, here, drink. And Lynn said, no. He said, well, he said, you have to drink to enjoy this celebration. And the devil said to Lynn, you can get by with it this time. God let you get by because you are number one. You're the best basketball player in the world, college basketball player. You get by with it, Lynn. So he listened to that lie. So he started drinking. One drink called for another one. And soon, by late in the night, the strong drink turned into drugs. And the devil said, you know, you can get by with it just one time. The Lord will make a provision for you. Some of you may know, by the time the sun came up the next morning, Lynn Bias was dead. Greatest basketball player. But God did not make an exception for him. He does not make an exception for you nor me. That's a lie that the devil tells us. Now, here's a third lie that a lot of people buy. Achan bought this lie as well. He said, Achan, your sin is your own business. He said, after all, you're number one, and it's not hurting anybody except you. So it's your own business. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You've gone to try to help them, talk to them about something they may be doing wrong in their family or their community or whatever, they say, it's my business, ain't hurting nobody but me. You ever heard that? But when you mess up, you hurt somebody else. When I mess up, I hurt you. One of the things that I tell the inmates In fact, I did just recently. Inmate came in and we were talking. He just can't understand why things are going sour for him. And I said, how about your family? He said, well, I ain't hurt nobody. I said, sir, look at me. I want you to get this, sir. Your wife, when they sentence you, they sentence your wife as well. She has to pick up the load. You're not there. You're not the daddy. You ought to be there. And she's having to take care of all the bills. She's having to run the household. You tell me you're not hurting anybody. I said, how about that daughter of yours? Just about 14 years old, ready to start dating. I said, when her boyfriend comes, and he comes to pick her up, and he leaves, and he looks around, and he said, you know, you got a nice mama, a nice family, but I didn't see your daddy. And he asked her, where's your daddy? She has to shamefully hang her head and say, my dad's in prison. Your sin is not your own business. When you mess up, you hurt others. But a lot of folks buy that lie. Now, I must hasten on. There's another lie. I hope that you remember. I'm going to repeat some of these just so that you'll remember them. The fourth one is, there really isn't a judgment. Achan, you can go ahead and do all this, but there really isn't a judgment. Achan had sinned. Look at verse number 21 again. This is a formula for sin. It works every time. It says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It works every time. It worked for King David when he walked out on his rooftop and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba naked taking the bath. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It works every time. But there is a judgment day. We will have to give an account. Achan had to give an account. They found out who he was, brought him before the judgment council, and he was stoned to death. His judgment was pretty immediate. Now, my judgment, your judgment may not be as immediate as that. I don't know why. That's God's business. But we will one day stand before our Lord and give an account of our deeds done in the flesh. Not for our sins. Thank God my sins are that I have sinned have been covered by the blood. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins. They're all covered by the blood. That kind of thrills my heart. I get excited. I feel a shout coming on. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm glad that my sins are covered, but I will stand one day before the Lord and give an account of my deeds. That's what bothers me so bad. I know I've messed up so many times. There's so many things that I didn't do when I had an opportunity to do it, and I'll see that. And I'm going to be crying. That's why it's going to be necessary that the Lord would wipe away tears in heaven. I'm going to be crying, literally crying because of the things I didn't do or that I did deliberately against the Lord. And I know I have failed so many times. And I've let human souls slip through my fingers that I could have won. I'm so sorry. I wish it hadn't happened. But you know, on the other hand, there's times when I have been obedient to the Lord and I've done what He said to do. I'm excited. I can't wait to get to heaven to see those rewards. Not for myself, but just to see the rewards. I remember one time I was in my garage. Some of you know that I restore classic trucks and cars. I'm working on a 1940 Ford truck right now. Years back, I was working on the same kind of truck. I was working on the running boards. Now, some people don't know what running boards are, but believe me, older cars had running boards. And I was putting Bondo and rubbing that Bondo and smoothing it out, and I do hate body work. But it was a hot summer day. My garage doors were open, and I was scrubbing on those old running boards. Up in the day, and the Lord spoke to my heart, said, "Don, you need to go see Harv." Harvey was his name, but everybody called him Harv. I hardly knew him. I knew him when I saw him, I could speak to him, and that's about the extent of it. Harv lived above the church that I was pastoring, about a mile or so, on Cane Creek. And I said, "Well, I'll wait till after the sun goes down and I get cleaned up and I'll go, you know." And a few minutes, the Lord said, "Don, you need to go now." And I tried to make another excuse, and the Lord spoke louder to me, and I understood. He said, "You need to go now. It was urgent." Had on those dirty, dusty clothes. Didn't look like a pastor. So I got in my car. I said, "All right, Lord, I'll go." So I got in my car and I drove up Cane Creek. And I went up to his house and I drove across the creek, which is about, I'd say, less than 100 feet or somewhere around 100 feet away from the highway. Drove across the creek up into his driveway. And as I drove up in the driveway, I saw a young man picking up his tools and putting them in a bag and putting them in the trunk of a car. I didn't know who he was at that time. And so as I was getting out, he let the trunk down. He got in his car and he drove away. And Harv was standing out there in the yard. The young man at that particular time was his son-in-law. And he had been there trimming some old dead limbs out of a tree that was in his yard there. So I get out of the car and I walk up to Harv. I did not say hello. "How are you doing?" This is all I could say. My heart was broke. And I said, "Harv, I don't know what I'm doing here." I didn't. All I knew is the Lord had brought me. Harv puckered up. And he began to cry. And tears started flowing down his face. And he said, "Don, I do." He said, "I've got to get saved." He said, "I put it off long enough. I've got to get saved." Well, I thought, well, he's going to say, "Let's go up here on the porch and we'll sit down in one of their chairs and I can talk with him and deal with him." But no, right there, Harv fell in his yard on his knees in the grass. I looked around and I thought, that's unusual, you know. And I thought, well, I fell on my knees too. Cars, that's pretty busy highways, cars going up and down. The first thought hit me was, well, what are those folks going to think about two adult men out here on the yard on their knees? And then the Lord said, it don't matter. And it didn't matter. And I said, "Harv, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and he'll come." He started praying and he started crying. In just a few minutes, he got up off his knees and said, "Don," he said, "Jesus Christ is in my heart. Thank you for coming. I love him." And I say, I almost had a shouting spell. I come about as close to shouting as I've ever come outside of the church, you know. Anyway, I got ready to leave and I said, "Harv," he said, "Don, will you come in the house?" His wife was bedridden. He had made her a bed in the living room. And she was very sick. She was a very heavy lady, very, very heavy. And she couldn't have walked, I don't think, if she got up anyway. And there was just a little bit of mental disorder there. A little, enough you could tell after you talked a while with her. But anyway, I knew her. Somebody had told me about her. Her name was Belle. I said, Bill, or Harv said, Don, he said, honey, this is Don, the pastor. He's come to see you. And she started crying. She started bawling. I'm telling loud. And I said, Bill, what's wrong? And I couldn't understand what she was saying. I said, do you need to get saved? You need to get right with the Lord. And she was through the crying, and she was saying yes. So I started praying. I knelt on my knees there beside her bed, and Harv knelt beside me, and we started praying. And I could hear her weeping. Bless her heart. In just a moment, I said, amen. Bill, how do you feel? And she was just praising the Lord, still crying. She's dead now. Harv's dead. I'm so happy. I'm so thrilled at that moment. I listened to the Lord, and I went when he said go. But you know, we're all going to stand there in judgment. I'm looking forward to seeing them there, but I don't want to face those days, those times, and those trials that I didn't do what I should have done. Let me hasten on. Time's gone. We'll try to get you out of here before the Baptists get to the restaurant. I knew that. All right. I should have said that first. We'd had amen to that. He said, God's word's not always true. God will make an exception in your case. Your sin is your own business. There really isn't a judgment. Then the final thing he tells a lot of people, he told Achan, he said, you've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. But Achan didn't have plenty of time. His judgment was real soon, wasn't it? Others may sin and think they got by with it, but the Lord told Moses, tell the children of Israel, be sure your sins will find you out. You can't hide. I'm telling this true story in closing. Sam Sparks, an evangelist that traveled this country over. At one time, Sam was the executive director of the Presbyterian I'm trying to think now what it was. Anyway, he's really high in the
Presbyterian.
Yeah, he was. He did the in the savings when you retire. Anyway, he was. But it's been many, many, many years ago. So you may probably didn't know him, but that's what he was. But he became evangelist, and God was really using him. And he was asked to come up to Kentucky, somewhere up in Kentucky, to his home church and help in revival. And so that night he got there, and he said his home church, it looked almost like it did when he left years and years ago. Beautiful little church across the road. The parking lot is on one side. Church is on the other side. Little white church of the walk goes up to the church. And a sidewalk that goes down in front of the picket fence. And he said as he parked and got out of his car and he walked across the street. And he got to the walk. There was two young girls coming down the walk along with some others. And knowing Sam, he had to talk to everybody. He's just that kind of fella. And so he stopped those girls, and he started talking to those two girls. They were teenage girls. And come to find out that he knew their grandparents. And he told them all about their grandparents and so forth. And he said, I'm helping revival here tonight. He said, won't you come on in? And he said, those girls laughed. Said, no. Said, we're going to party. Said, we've got plenty of time. And he couldn't convince them to come on in, so they walked on down the street. He went on up to the steps, he and some of the others, as they were shaking hands and fellowshipping. And before he got inside the church, he heard a scream, a scrunch of tires and screaming of people. Looked, and there had been a drunk driver that had run off the road, run down that sidewalk, and hit those two girls. He and a lot of other men of that church run down that sidewalk. They begin to try to find out what the situation was. And they looked. These two girls were lifeless. And Sam said he picked one up and he looked at her. And he said, those words kept ringing through his mind. I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. But they didn't have plenty of time. They were young, but they didn't have plenty of time. That's a lie from the devil. You and I don't have plenty of time. What we got to do, we need to do it now. We don't have assurance of getting back home. I recently had a heart attack. And, you know, I never even thought I was dying, you know. But I could have gone out just like that. You could too. Youth is no security. So what we got to do, we need to do now. This message today is both a warning and a challenge. Don't let things go by. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. God's word is true. He'll not make an exception in your case, no matter who you are. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much prestige you got. Your sin's not your own business. You're going to hurt somebody else. You will stand before the judgment day of Christ, and we don't have much time. Would you stand with me, please? Father, what a wonderful audience that you've given me privilege to speak to today. They've listened so carefully. And I pray that this message has both challenged us and warned us about your goodness and grace and about the sins of the devil and his lies. Help us to be true to you, faithful to serve you. And again, we thank you for these folks and this church at Walnut Grove. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.